Please and open with me to John chapter 3. And do you know heaven's verdict in advance? As you turn to John 3, I do want to encourage you, as we often do, to be good Bereans. Now you might say, oh, to be a good Berean, that means to examine the scriptures to see whether these things be so. Acts 17:11. That's only half of it. The other half of being a good Berean is to receive the word with all eagerness, with all readiness. So I encourage you, follow along in your Bibles. Yes, make sure that what I'm telling you is so, but also receive what I have to tell you with all readiness. Because today, Jesus is going to speak about the most important heavenly thing, and that is heaven's judgment. Our text for this morning is John 3, 18 to 21, and the title of the message is Heaven's Verdict in Advance. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Now, these are deep waters. These are deep truths. So we're going to take it slowly. We're going to, one step at a time, tiptoe into these deep waters, if you will. This, of course, is Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and he is proclaiming to Nicodemus the gospel. And the verses that I just read to you are about condemnation. Or final judgment. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned or ultimately judged. He who does not believe is condemned. And verse 19, and this is the condemnation. These verses are about condemnation or final judgment. Condemnation of whom? Of individuals. This is about the condemnation or the final judgment of individuals. Verse 18, he who, or the one who, speaking of an individual. Verse 20, everyone who, speaking of individuals. Verse 21, but he who, speaking again of individuals. This is about the ultimate judgment of individual men, individual women. It's about the judgment of people like you and like me and every individual around you and every individual you will ever meet. This is about the condemnation, the ultimate final judgment of which individuals, which ones are in view here? Well, the scope is the world. The world, right? Verse 16, for God so loved the world. Verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So this text, grasp this. This is about the condemnation or the final judgment of every single individual in the world. According to whom? According to whom? According to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the one who speaks here. If you have a good red letter Bible, you will see the red letters extend all the way down through verse 21. So here, big picture of these verses. The Son of God is announcing heaven's final verdict concerning every individual in the world in advance. You say, why would he do that? Why would the Son of God announce in advance heaven's final verdict concerning every individual in the world? And here's the answer. That the world, through him, might be saved. That's why. End of verse 17. That the world, through him, might be saved. Does this world need saved? Yes. Does every individual in the world need to be saved? Yes. Because of sin. And so, that leaves us with a question. Well, what is heaven's final verdict concerning every individual in the world according to the Son of God? And here it is. And there are only two parts. Part one, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe, this is part two, is condemned already. That's it. The rest is an explanation of the condemnation of every individual who does not believe, and the no condemnation for every individual who does believe. The rest is here to help you understand heaven's final verdict. So let's look at it. First, verse 18, part one of heaven's final verdict concerning every individual in the world. He who believes in him, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not condemned. Here's the objection. You ready? Meaning what exactly? You mean to tell me that he who believes in Jesus Christ is not condemned at all, ever, for anything, no matter what? You mean to tell me that every individual who ever believes in Jesus Christ is totally forgiven of all their sins, past, present, and future, forever and ever, and will never be condemned by God for the rest of his life and on into eternity? As if to say that he who believes in the Son of God is not condemned, period? Yes, that is exactly what this means. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Does it raise questions? Yes. Does the Bible answer them? Yes. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Jesus Christ sent to the Gentiles, takes seven chapters to unpack that line, to explain it. Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 are devoted to fully explaining and answering all the questions that come up in connection with this statement, that he who believes in the Son of God is not condemned. And after seven chapters of explanation, the Apostle Paul comes to the exact same verdict. Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, that's the good news. That is the good news. In fact, it's even better than that. From the context, I'll tell you what this means. When it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, it means, he who believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will never perish. Verse 15. He who believes in the Son of God already has everlasting life. John 3:16. He who believes in the Son of God is saved. John 3:17. Not only that, it means more. Listen to what Jesus says on the exact same subject later in John chapter 5. Most assuredly I say to you, this is John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed already out of death and into life. Beloved, that is heaven's final verdict concerning everyone in the world who will ever believe in Jesus Christ. Not condemned. Not judged. Do you believe? I'll tell you, if you do, rejoice. This is the good news. You will never be condemned by God for anything you've ever done, anything you are doing or anything that you will ever do. Now, the unbeliever rails against this and makes fun of it and objects. But I tell you what, we who know Jesus Christ, we who've been forgiven of all of our sins, we for whom there is no condemnation in heaven, we say, hallelujah, thank you, God, for Jesus Christ. We are forgiven, forever forgiven. That's the good news. Rejoice, praise the Lord, but don't forget. Be sure to tell this good news to others. This is a vital part of the gospel. Part two. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Ready for the objection? Meaning what exactly? You mean to tell me that just because someone chooses not to believe in Jesus, all because of that one sin, they are forever condemned? Oh no. That is not what this means at all. Nor is that what Jesus says. And to think that way, which many people do, is to ignore all the rest of the teaching of the Bible up to this point. I want you to grab your Bible, and I want you to hold the part of the Bible preceding this verse, right, that part, okay, which is almost all of the Bible, okay? And I want to ask you this question. What does that reveal about man? What does that reveal about the world that Jesus came into? And I'll give you three options. Good, bad, or neutral. Not neutral. I'll help you out. You're down to two. The world that Jesus came into when he was born of the Virgin Mary, the world that Christ came into to save and not condemn, based on this context, is a world filled with sin. Let me help you with a couple of reminders. A few verses up till this point. Genesis 6, verse 5. This is way back in the very beginning. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that's in Genesis 6. We aren't that far along in the story. Genesis 8, 21, this is after the flood. Man's heart is evil from his youth up. Job 15, 16. How abominable and filthy is man who drinks in iniquity like water. This pictures mankind as having such an insatiable thirst for sin that if he could, he would drink it in day after day after day to satisfy his thirst. By the way, Hollywood is well aware of that appetite. And so are a lot of industries. Well aware of man's appetite for sin, it is a multi-billion dollar industry. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, because they are the same. Speaking of man, they are corrupt. They have done abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon all the children of men to see if there are any who understand, if there are any who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And what is the answer? The Lord. The answer in Jeremiah 17 is the Lord. Only the Lord can know it. What does the Bible reveal about man? Man is desperately in need of a Savior. And so, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, what is heaven's verdict concerning the one who does not receive the only remedy for sin? John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, which does not mean that he's condemned already on the basis of one sin. It means that he's condemned already because of all of his sin, and he has rejected the only remedy there is for all that sin. Does that make sense? I heard the testimony of a man who is now a pastor and was saved through this verse. And he says that he was 18 years old. He openly admits he was 18. He was visiting some girl in California. He had no interest in church. But that girl that he was visiting invited him to go at least to Sunday school. And the Sunday school lesson that day was on John 3:18. And when the Sunday school teacher read, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already," he said, "So you're telling me someone goes to hell just because they don't believe in Jesus?" To which the Sunday school teacher wisely replied, "No. No, the unbelieving sinner is condemned to hell on account of all their sin and because they reject the only remedy there is, Jesus Christ." To which the young man replied, "But what about, say, a really good man, a religious man, maybe a rabbi, who believes in God and has done good deeds for other people, but just doesn't believe in Jesus?" And the teacher said, "You mean like Nicodemus?" Right? And then the teacher said, "There is no such man who is really good, sincerely religious, has done all kinds of good things for other people, but just doesn't believe in Jesus." And Jesus will go on to tell us that. Let's keep reading. Because now what Jesus does is help us to understand heaven's verdict by focusing not on the faith, but on the deeds. Because true faith always brings forth deeds, and behind all lack of faith, there are deeds. We all think, well, he just doesn't believe. And Jesus says, it's not that simple. Look what Jesus says. He continues, verse 19, and his focus first is on the one who does not believe and their deeds. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now, it says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world." Who is that? Jesus Christ. Back in John 1, right? The life of Jesus Christ was the light from God for mankind. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In him was life, and that life was the light for all mankind." 1:9 says, "He was the true light who gives light to every man coming into the world." Remember, we studied that. And we came to understand that Jesus Christ gives light of the knowledge of the truth to everybody through the creation, through conscience. No one is without excuse. Read Romans 1, 2, and 3, right? Paul goes to great lengths to prove that no one has any excuse before the God of heaven, because all men have been given light from God through the creation brought about by Jesus Christ. But here's the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and what? Men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Why wouldn't you come to the light? Why wouldn't you come to the truth? Why don't you come to church? Why don't you want to come to Bible study? Why wouldn't you come to the light? Because their deeds were evil. That's what Jesus says. Now, who's saying this? Jesus Christ, the ultimate authority on all things heaven. He knows. He sees. He's the one that we learned about earlier at the end of chapter 2. Jesus has no need that anyone should testify about man. He knows what's in man. Jesus Christ sees the deeds that are behind all unbelief. And those deeds are not righteous deeds. They are evil deeds. You want proof? When the light of the world came into this world, what did men do with the light? They tried to put it out, right? They yelled, crucify him, crucify him. That was Jews and Gentiles, beloved. The masses cried out, crucify him. They loved the darkness more. By the way, do you think it would be any different today? If Jesus came today, do you think the result would be any different? Oh, goodness. You can be crucified for far less than what Jesus said. Right? You can be crucified for simply saying the word Jesus. No, it would be no different. Jesus here is exposing what's behind the scenes concerning every individual who doesn't believe. Now, this is hard to accept because we know people who don't believe, and we don't like to think that their deeds are evil. Jesus is telling you, for your good and for theirs, no, what is behind the unbelief is that they don't love the light. They love the darkness because their deeds are evil. In fact, Jesus goes further. Look at verse 20. For everyone who practices, stop there. Now the next word in your Bible probably says evil. That is not the word. And this is very important. The last word in verse 19, take a look, as I said, be good Bereans. The last word in verse 19 says, because their deeds were evil. That is the Greek word panera, which is evil. This is a different word. Verse 20 says, for everyone who practices, and the Greek word is phoula, which is the word for worthless things. Everyone who practices worthless things, which was, in the Hebrew mindset, a form of evil, because you're given a life not to do things that have no eternal value, but to do things that have eternal value, right? You weren't created to live a life for yourself doing worthless things. But Jesus says, everyone who practices worthless things, stop there, do people do that? Can you think of any worthless things that people do? Sure, and we all do some worthless things. Right? We don't all only spend our time doing ultimately worthwhile things. But notice what Jesus says, and he's talking about the one who doesn't believe. For everyone who practices worthlessness or worthless things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed, or for fear that his deeds might be exposed, or in order that his deeds will not be exposed. Now listen. This is going to be a hard-to-handle illustration, but I think we can all relate. Have you ever been around people who, they're just, truth be told, they're more godly than you are. They're more knowledgeable than you are. They're, truthfully, you've been around people, they are truly more godly than you are. Or they know more Bible than you know. Or they're more devoted to Jesus than you are. They're more Christ-like than you are. They're more filled with love and joy than you are. They're more full of kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control than you are. And you felt that you did not want to be around them because it was convicting. Look, we all know that feeling. Let me give you advice. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, don't follow that feeling. You don't follow that feeling. Go the opposite way. If you have the opportunity to be around people who are more godly, more holy, more loving and joyful than you are, you should hang out with them. You will become more like them. This is God's goal. This is why the church exists, right? We who are less mature want to hang out with those who are more mature that we might grow to become like them. But the unbeliever lives by that feeling. And everyone who practices worthless things hates the light and does not come to the light in order that his worthlessness will not be exposed. Now, when I talk about worthless deeds, you might think playing video games. But let's say that you have someone who plays worthless video games. Would you be happier if your son or daughter, let's say, became leader of a false religion? Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the leader of a works-based religion that is based on doing man-made traditions. Is that valuable? No, that's worthless. The last thing someone like Nicodemus wants is to have his life exposed as having been a waste. Can you imagine how hard it is for somebody like Nicodemus to come to the light and have his entire life as a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews exposed as having been worthless? That's who Jesus is talking to. People who have lived a life of worthless things. And Jesus says their condemnation is based on their deeds, and their deeds are what lies behind their unbelief. What about the believer? Verse 21. But he who does the truth, this is talking about the one who believes. What does it mean to do the truth? It means to listen to the truth, love the truth, receive the truth, learn the truth, practice the truth. You could say he who does the word, a doer of the word. Every individual who is a doer of the word, who listens to Christ, learns from Christ, accepts what Christ says as true, wrestles with what he says, tries to live by what Christ says. This is the believer. This person comes to the light. It's like come to the light again and again and again to learn more. In order that his deeds, here's the deeds of the believer, may be clearly seen not as having been wrought by they themselves. Right? That his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Let me give you what I think is one of the best illustrations. And that is when you agree to share your testimony. Right? How many times have we been blessed to have somebody come here and share with all the rest of us how it is they came to know Christ? What are they doing? They are acting according to truth. The truth is that they were a sinner. He or she was a sinner. And Christ changed his or her life. And now they are happy to come and tell us what God has done, not so that their deeds would be exposed as they did that, but so that they can give glory to God above. This is the life of a believer. Right? The believer is somebody who loves the truth, listens to the truth, learns the truth, walks by the truth, seeks to speak the truth and live the truth, and is happy to come to the light and be together with Christ and his people, not so that their deeds can be seen as wow, you're amazing, but so that their deeds would be seen as, wow, it's amazing what God has done. He has so changed you. He has so worked through you. This is heaven's verdict concerning every individual. Let me ask you something. What should Nicodemus do? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He said, hey, we know who you are. You're a man sent from God. Nobody could do the works that you do unless God had sent him. He was wrong, dead wrong. Jesus says, in essence, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, in essence, I am the ultimate authority on all things heaven. Jesus says, in essence, I will be lifted up to die on a cross because of sin, the curse, death, and for the sake of eternal life and because God is a loving God. And Jesus says to him, I will tell you heaven's verdict in advance. Everyone who believes in me is not condemned. And everyone who does not believe in me and Jesus Christ is condemned already. What should Nicodemus do? He should fall on his knees. He should come to the light. He should openly confess that he's lived a worthless life. That's the best thing Nicodemus could do. Does Nicodemus ever come to the light? Yes, he does. Later in life, we'll see as we continue in John, Nicodemus, by the grace of God, comes to the light. And you can see his deeds of providing money and supplies to give Jesus an honorable burial, that was God. That was God did that. What should you do? I'll tell you, if you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, the only wise thing you could possibly do today would be to repent. To fall on your knees before the Lord, to humble yourself, to bow your head and say, God, forgive me. Help me to know Jesus Christ. Forgive me for living in darkness. Forgive me for my worthless deeds and my evil deeds. And he will forgive you. And you will not be condemned. You will be forgiven. You will never perish. You'll never be separated from God. You'll be given the gift of eternal life. You'll be given the Holy Spirit to walk with Christ. You'll want to come to the light. You'll want to know the truth. And all of us will rejoice to see that God did a work in your life. If you're here today without Jesus, the only wise thing you can possibly do is come to the light today. Come to Christ. If you've already come to Christ, the only wise thing for you to do would be rejoice and tell others this truth. Let me close with these words of the commentator named Barnes. I think they're very fitting. This is the close of our Lord's discourse with Nicodemus, a discourse which condenses the gospel and gives the most striking display and illustration of the truth. It represents especially the fundamental doctrine of regeneration and the evidence of that change. It is clear that the Savior regarded this as the foundation for all religion. Without this, no one can be saved. And now it becomes every reader, as in the presence of God, in view of the judgment seat of Christ, to solemnly ask him or herself whether he has experienced the new birth, whether he knows by experience what it is to be born of the Spirit. If he does know this, he will be saved. And if not, he is in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity, and should give no sleep to his eyes until he has made peace with God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for Christ. Thank you for these great words of Christ, revealing to us in advance your decision in the courtroom of heaven. Father, help us to take it to heart. For any who have not been saved, we pray that you might be pleased to birth someone by your word and by your Spirit today into new everlasting life. And for those of us who by your grace have been saved, help us to keep coming to the light, that our deeds might be clearly seen that they have been worked by you. In Christ's name, amen.